I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 13. Our scripture reading will be from verses 1 to 17. John chapter 13, beginning our reading at verse 1 and reading down to verse 17. And that's found on page 1240 of the Pew Bible. Hear God's holy word as we read that now. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come before God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well,' for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. I have that passage open, John 13, verses 1 to 17. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to a passage this afternoon that begins a whole new section of the fourth gospel. There are really two main sections, that is, within the Gospel of John. Chapters 1 to 12 center on Jesus' public ministry. The first 12 chapters are sometimes referred to as the Book of Signs. The words and the works of Jesus show that he is the Savior. That's the whole point of them. And so Jesus is doing works that point to his identity. He's the light of the world. So, for example, those who follow him are not in darkness. And then he illustrates that by doing something. What does he do? Well, he heals a man from blindness. And so on and so forth. We see these signs that he does, which authenticate what his words were all about. The second half is called the Book of Glory. And the Book of Glory shifts our attention to Jesus' private ministry, this hour of glorification, the time of the cross. It's imminently near. He reveals himself more personally, more intimately with his disciples, revealing something more of his glory, of his person, and also what he had come to do. And we could be very thankful for that. Maybe you didn't realize this before, but this section of the Gospels is unique only to John. You won't find these words in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. This is specific to the words of the Gospel according to John. He's the only one who records the foot washing. Only John provides us with the promise that Jesus made concerning the Holy Spirit who would come as the Comforter. Those are the words that he uses specifically to John, unique to John. Only John includes Jesus' prayer offered for his disciples in the future church, which is recorded in that rich and wonderful chapter, John 17, the so-called high priestly prayer chapter. So very unique gospel. And the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of this gospel starts out in this section, this book, with foot washing. Jesus spent personal time with the disciples to prepare them for what was coming. He knew that the hour had come. And as verse 1 says, he loved his own, loving them to the very end. He never forsook. He never left them. He stayed with them. And so during this time of the Passover, in this inner sanctum, as it were, in the upper room with his disciples, Jesus begins to prepare his disciples for what he has to do. He got down on his knees with the bowl of water in hand and a towel tied around the middle to wash his disciples' feet. And you have to see this as symbolism. It's a lesson to us. In a very striking way, Jesus was providing them with a lesson that is far greater than just the washing of feet. It's a symbol of what Jesus had come to do. He'd already done this by taking on our flesh. We have that recorded in Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but did what? He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself. This is what a servant actually looks like. In this final hour before his death, he gets down on his knees and he humbles himself so that they have a picture in their minds of what the servant is about to do for them. It's something that we can learn from as well. Something that we can take home today and think about now in this time when we're together celebrating what Christ has accomplished. And so we want to look at this passage with two points. The foot washing of the disciples is first of all a symbol of cleansing. And then secondly, it is a lesson in humility. So the incident of the foot washing is first a symbol of cleansing. It was time for Jesus to do his work. He was fully aware of what the Father had given him to do. You notice that very specifically. This is what is stated in the earlier part of the chapter. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hand. In other words, he had all the power at his disposal. And with such a power, we might expect him to perform a great and wonderful work, right? Like defeating Satan immediately with his power and his wrath. But what does he do instead? He gets down on his knees and he takes his outward garments off, puts them aside, takes a towel, girds himself with it, and after that, verse 5 says, he pours water in a basin and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Foot washing was very common in this part of the world, especially in the first century AD. You know how feet can get dirty. Summer is very soon and approaching. Well, still ways yet, but it is coming. And if you ever have gone camping for a week's time and you're using just outer footwear, you know that a week's worth of camping can make your feet dirty. It doesn't take long for that to happen. They need to be scrubbed. Children, if you have bare feet most of the summer, then you know you got to wash your feet before you come in the house. They get quite dirty. And the same thing applied to this culture, only most of the year it was like this. This was a world of dusty roads, and sandals had to be worn daily. The menial task of foot washing was done by servants, and it was a degrading and lowly work. According to the Bible, according to Bible experts, rather, who were familiar with these times and the culture of that day, it was a kind of task that was the lowest of the low. Not even the servant wanted to do this. You didn't find peers or friends willing to do this, except on very rare occasions. There is a well-known story of a rabbi who returned home from a synagogue one day, and his mother wanted to wash his feet, and he refused to have that done. She took the matter to court, arguing that it was, in fact, an honor to do this. So we can understand this. To get your hands or your faces washed by someone, you know, that might be considered an honor or acceptable. What mother of a 50-year-old son would gladly offer to wash her son's feet? Who wants to wash someone else's dirty feet? It's a very graphic picture. It's a very lowly picture that the Word of God gives to us. But it is a picture that shows us how humble the Son of God was. Jesus reverses the normal rules. He, the Master, becomes the servant. The King of glory, the Creator, does the stunning work of cleaning feet. And he does this as a symbol of saving cleansing. This is a demonstration of his love. And it's even more than this. This action is a statement of the triune God and how great his love is for us. This is what God does. God the Father sends his only begotten Son into the world out of love. God came in the flesh and was sitting at the table of his own and had gone down on his knees because he is love. He came to serve. The Holy Spirit wants us to know how humble the Son of God is in becoming a servant. And let me remind you again of how Philippians 2 describes that. Philippians chapter 2, it says that the Son, who was in the very nature of God, made himself of no reputation. It doesn't mean that he stopped being the Son of God, or that he exchanged the form of God for the form of a servant. It doesn't mean that Jesus stopped being God. Rather, it means that he put on flesh, and he goes to the cross, fully aware of his deity revealed in our flesh. Supremely at that exact moment of his weakness and in his service. Our attention should be on the Son who became our servant. Now the reactions of the disciples are not recorded for us, at least not for all of them. But he began to wash their feet. And it says that in order to prepare us for what we read in the following verses. Peter is different from the rest of the other men. He's impulsive. He often thought out loud. And his reaction is one of amazement. And the objection is within his own heart coming out. Lord, are you washing my feet? Never, he says. Lord, are you doing this for me? You're the master. I'm just a disciple. And he's amazed by what was happening. But he's totally ignorant of what the master had come to do. It's beyond his grasp. He didn't understand what was happening. He failed to realize what Jesus was doing at this moment. And Jesus reminds him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you'll know after this. Peter did not know what was happening, but he would know later. And what was that message that Jesus was giving? What was the point of all of this? Jesus brings out the symbolism. And you cannot understand what this foot washing is at all if you don't carefully follow what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus says is of prime importance. First, Jesus shows the spiritual significance of this washing. Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. The original here is actually quite strong. It doesn't come out in the English. But he uses a double negative. It says, this is what it says in the original. You shall not in all eternity wash my feet. You shall not in all eternity wash my feet. Jesus, however, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, thinking of this whole work of humiliation, says, if I do not wash you, you do not have any share with me. You have no fellowship with me. You have no union with me. You have no part with me. And that's true for us today. Unless the Lamb of God has taken away your sin, you have no part with him. You have no fellowship with him. But then there's Peter's reaction. One minute he's saying, never, not in all eternity, will you wash my feet. But the next minute saying, Lord, wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And that's where Jesus speaks some more words that have to be understood from a spiritual point of view. Jesus replies, he who is bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And what he means is Peter and the others, except for Judas, only need to have their feet washed. It's bringing out another point. All those who are part of Christ have already been washed in his blood. They're already clean. They don't need to be thoroughly washed all over again. But as those who are cleansed of their sins, they still need that daily application of the blood of Christ. And what that means for you is that you need spiritual cleansing. The foot washing is a sign of spiritual cleansing which comes through the atoning work of Christ on the cross. You need your sins washed away. If you do not have the Son of God wash you of your sins, then you have no part with him. There's no other way to be accepted by God except by being washed in him. Very clearly, Christ must wash you in order for you to have a part in his kingdom. Clearly, there's no other way to be part of his kingdom. They have to be cleansed. Those who are part of that must be cleansed of their sins. Sins like idolatry, drunkenness, stealing, adultery, covetousness. Now, if that's the case for you, then you can say that you're clean, if that is true. You've been cleansed of your sin. And that's something to rejoice about. And you could be encouraged by this passage and by many others that are like it. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were cleansed. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say that you're cleansed today. But Jesus also said to his disciples, you are clean. You've been brought into my kingdom because you share in my work of humiliation, in my death, resurrection, and ascension. You only need my sanctifying grace. You see, Jesus washed their feet as a symbol of that continual cleansing that Jesus offered for them. And that's why Jesus said to the 11, you're clean. And as we come to the Lord's table, these are helpful words for us to think about. There's not a day in our lives where we have obeyed perfectly everything that God has given us to do. We sin. We come short in so many ways. We also have to have our feet washed by the Lord. We need to have that daily forgiveness. We need daily renewal. We must go again and again to that same blood. And that's why we come to the Lord's table, to remind ourselves that our sins were washed away when our Savior made that payment. We need that reminder because it's so easy for us to forget this. We're being directed to that perfect sacrifice which He made for us. He's given us this supper. Why? So that we can be refreshed, spiritually speaking. We're being directed to that perfect sacrifice made for us. He's given us this supper so that we can be spiritually refreshed. So may we examine ourselves in light of Jesus' gracious offer. That as we examine ourselves for who we honestly are, that we would repent of our sins and be cleansed through Christ. For Jesus loved his own. He loved them to the very end. And he demonstrated that love by giving a symbol of his cleansing, this foot washing, as a symbol of the cleansing power of his blood. As that hymn says, till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here, in the death of Christ, I live. What brings us to what we see here, secondly, within this passage, and that is a lesson in humility. And again, we see this in the text, verse 15. Jesus sits down with his disciples after doing all this and says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, the church throughout the centuries has taken the very literal approach of this. And you may know this from the earliest centuries. The church took this to mean that Jesus actually called us, the church, to wash each other's feet, quite literally. And so on the Thursday before Good Friday, you maybe will recognize this or hear of this. You have popes, bishops, and others washing the feet of those of low degree. And you find this also in the Greek Orthodox Church, and not only there, within non-Catholic side, there are some Baptists and certainly some Pentecostals making a public display of washing each other's feet because they believe that on the basis of the interpretation of John 13, that Jesus has instituted a third sacrament for the church to follow alongside the Lord's Supper and baptism. Now that might be, you know, an interpretation, but that takes away from the point of what Jesus is saying. He didn't wash the disciples' feet to give us, the church, a third sacrament. He did this to provide an illustration of humility. As Peter himself will later on say in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, clothe yourselves with what? With humility. And that's a lesson taught to us, and it should be obvious. If the Son of God was willing to take the lowest job by washing the disciples' feet, and later by giving his life in exchange for our curse and our death, then he calls us to be self-sacrificing and to have a humble attitude towards one another. Jesus knows his hour is coming. And it's remarkable. It's remarkable. We have no idea how difficult this must have been for him. But he doesn't think about himself. He doesn't say, you know, look at me. Look at my pain. Look at my difficulties. Look at my burdens. He doesn't say, I have to worry about myself right now. I don't have time for you, disciples. I'm too busy. This is too hard for me. You don't understand. No. He's thinking about those he loved to the very end. And that's a real encouragement to us. It's a real encouragement, but it's also a real challenge as well. It's encouraging because sometimes we're called to give ourselves when there's so much on our plate. Some of you may naturally know what that's like. You're in a position right now where you have no choice but to serve others. You're a busy mom, you're a busy dad, you're a busy child looking after your ailing parent. And you need to give yourself to your family. And if you don't give yourself to your family, if you don't take that time to speak to your children and to train them and to love them and to help them, then you're not being very Christ-like. But you're called to be his servants, even when you're blinded by your tears and when it is hard to give to others. Jesus says you're to be a servant. And it's the same for being called as an elder. You're being put into a position where you are called by Christ to serve his church. We've been reminded today of what that means. It means to provide spiritual care for those who Christ has died for. It means to visit the sheep. It means to promote with love and humility the faithful discharge of fellow officers. Not high-handedly, not as overlords, but with love and humility. And this doesn't just apply to these specific areas that we speak of today. It applies to all of us. All of us are called to serve one another. Jesus has given us this example so that we would wash each other's feet. We have to have that mind of Christ, Philippians 2 says, to be humble, to consider others better than ourselves, to be concerned for the interest of others. And that means lots of things. In some cases, it means being a servant to your fellow Christian, showing that you care for them and are providing for them with some staple that is missing in their life right now. It means being willing to dig someone else's trench for them, to do that difficult thing that no one else would ever think of doing. Sometimes it means to lower yourself enough to admit that you've been wrong. Yes, sometimes we're called to do that as well. For Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And if you're being a servant to one another, then you're blessed. So as we consider these words today, congregation, in light of the enormous love of Christ shown to us on the cross, are there some ways that you're not willing to show that kind of service to your fellow brother or sister? Or perhaps to a husband or a wife? Well, then Jesus' words are very clear. You need to get off your high horse. You need to put down your peacock feathers. And you need to follow the example of Christ. For our Lord and our Master has provided us with that supreme example. And so the question is, are we a community of foot washers? Are we a community of foot washers? Are we showing love and humility in all that we do? Ask yourself that question, and may the Lord help us to follow His example by His grace. So this then is that significance. And it's such a wonderful thing for us to consider this as we're coming to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the cleansing power and the humility and the suffering of Christ. Imagine it, the Son of God coming to wash us. As that hymn says, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. And the significance of it lies in this example. To the disciples, this became an ultimate example of humility that they would follow. And where Christ's disciples are today, they too are to follow this example of service by showing that service to fellow believers. So think about that as you are coming to the table today, meditating upon these things. And may the Lord bless us this day with His word. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, we do thank You for the work of Your Son and for His work of humility. Lord, for the fulfilling of that calling that You placed upon Him as our Heavenly Father. And Lord Jesus, we do thank You for giving Your life for us, that we can speak today of being cleansed. And we do need that continual cleansing. And so we thank You for the work that You have accomplished for us, which is so powerful and so great that we can come to You time and again to receive cleansing from our sin. Bless us now as we turn to You, that You would wash us clean and make us whole. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.